I've known Brother Ken Rawson for many years, a real faithful brother. His subject, compassion of God shown in the sin offering. Compassion of God shown in the sin offering. And I recommend that you pay attention because there's two handouts. And if you need a handout, one is the title of his discourse and one is just a little added feature that he'd like you to have. Brother Kenneth.
Thank you, Brother Art. If you're wondering what the connection is between the two handouts, I'll let you in on a little secret. There's no connection. I know many brethren are concerned, interested about the onslaught of the Da Vinci Code on the inspiration of Scripture. This is a chart that I had Sister Estelle design for me, and it's self-explanatory to read the back side, so I won't get into it anymore. I might if I have some time at the end, which I probably doubt. So our subject is the compassion of God. And first, we want to say that we've enjoyed being at the Kendall and Alice Snyder home. And we've enjoyed the fellowship with them and also with Brother Harry and Sister Karen Wildblood. It's been very precious. The compassion of God shown in the church is sharing the sin offering. First two scriptures that show the church is sharing the sin offering. And I oftentimes like to use scriptures that perhaps aren't as familiar or aren't as often used, and we're doing that for these two scriptures. There's many more that we'll get into some tabernacle scriptures a little later on in the book of Hebrews. But first, Romans 6, 10 and 11. For in that he, that is Christ, died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Well, what's this got to do with the sin offering? Well, did Jesus die unto sin once? No, he didn't die unto sin. He was never a sinner. But he did die for sin once. And likewise, as he died for sin, we also are to die for sin, or as a part of the sin offering, and as new creatures be alive through God, as we sacrifice the flesh, the new creature grows. Romans 6, same chapter, a little earlier. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Our old man, our flesh, is crucified with Christ for the same purpose that Christ is crucified. But then the verse goes on to say that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, Jesus wasn't crucified that his body of sin might be destroyed. So we feel the body of sin here is not referring to the literal fleshly body of Jesus or our literal fleshly body. But rather the Greek word there can have the thought of the whole mass. And down through the ages, ever since Adam's fall, the mass of sin has ruled over mankind and been a very vicious tyranny to mankind. And the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice, not just his crucifixion, but his life of crucifixion, was that that great mass of sin might be destroyed in the kingdom. And likewise, we are crucified with him for the same purpose. That this mass of sin, this body of sin that has dominated the world of mankind, that we might share with him in destroying that sin in the hearts of men in the kingdom. You say, yeah, but Brother Ken, look at the last phrase. That henceforth we should not serve sin. That certainly refers to crucifying sin in our bodies. No, not necessarily. Brethren, If our lives are consecrated, dedicated to the destruction of sin in the kingdom, how inconsistent it would be to serve sin in this life. And I think that is the thought of the apostle. Now, definitions. The most popular definition quoted by Brother Russell on the sin offering is, and we got to have a reprint reference, 5873, but he uses this similar phraseology many times. Quote, the sin offering shows the manner in which the sin, the matter in which the ransom price is applicable or effective to the cancellation of the sins of the world. The definition I like the most is found in the same reprint article, reprint 5874, column 2, paragraph 6. The sin offerings of the Day of Atonement and its sacrifices constitute a picture of the processes by which God accomplishes the world's blessing, unquote. Now, where did Brother Russell get this concept that the sin offering is a process? Well, Leviticus 16 contains the complete presentation of the Day of Atonement sin offerings. And it reveals a detailed process by which the blood or value of the sin offerings of the bullock and the goat reaches the mercy seat. Thus, Brother Russell speaks of the sin offering as the process by which atonement is accomplished. And the process began with Jesus at baptism and continues until the sacrifice of the church, the Lord's goat, is completed and the ransom price paid to justice. Now, how does the benefits of the ransom reach mankind? Well, this theoretically is a problem, not actually. You know, all the ransom required was the death of a perfect man. Jesus could have come to earth at the age of 30, presenting himself in full consecration to the will of the Lord, and died quite rapidly, instantaneously, and a corresponding price would have been provided. But what would this have guaranteed? What would have happened to mankind? And again, we're talking about theory. There would be no mediator. The provision of the ransom could possibly have enabled mankind to come forth from Adamic death, but they would come forth with the same sinful character that they went into the grave with. And if Jesus died instantly, he would not have developed as a new creature. Thus, there would be no mediator or high priest. Therefore, mankind, as they came forth from the graves, no mediator, they would stand before God's perfect justice. And what would happen? They would be condemned to death because they still had sin in their hearts when they came forth from the grave, the same sin they died with. But there is a more basic problem. If Jesus had died instantly as the ransom, there would not have been a new creature, Jesus Christ. No high priest to apply the ransom price to justice. Now again, we're going to make a very theoretic statement, and we're going to qualify it more than it is in the paragraph, and you could help me out by, it says here, the ransom does not guarantee restitution. If you want to, you can write in there after ransom, the ransom by itself does not guarantee restitution. Well, what do you mean? Well, you have an automobile. And it has a motor. Well, the motor doesn't guarantee that automobile is going to run. That motor can be in perfect condition. That doesn't guarantee the automobile is going to run. You have to have a mechanism that conveys the power of that motor to the wheels in order for that automobile to run. And similarly, the sin offering provides this mechanism or this vehicle by which the ransom price can be conveyed to divine justice for the satisfaction of Adamic sin. Now, Now, the sin offering guarantees restitution because the sacrifice of Jesus, his perfect human life, was a gradual process, dying for 3.5 years. Why? What was happening during this 3.5 years? As he was sacrificing his flesh, he was receiving the experiences that, of course, he was rightly exercising these experiences that caused him to grow and be perfected as a new creature. Thus we read in Hebrews 2:10 that Jesus was made perfect by all things, or by the things that he suffered. And thus there was a sympathetic high priest that was developed, his new creature, who could apply or pay the ransom price to justice. And this would release the world of mankind from death, and thus Jesus then could be their sympathetic high priest. Now, Brother Russell makes an interesting observation in the Tabernacle, page 56, I've always appreciated. He observes that when the man, Christ Jesus, consecrated, he immediately, as the new creature, took his sacrificial human life, blood of the bullock, to present it before the Father as a ransom price. But then Brother Russell observes, but first, he's going immediately to the Most Holy in antitype. But what happens? Brother Russell says he tarries. He tarries at the golden altar and burns the 2 handfuls of incense, the sacrificing of his perfect abilities. And it's during the sacrificing of his perfect flesh that, again, as we said, he receives the experiences that developed him as a new creature, so that at the consummation of his sacrifice, the new creature can be raised and enter into the presence of God on our behalf. The next page. When Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended on high in the presence of God, why didn't he pay the ransom price at that time for the world? How does the church fit into the sin offering process? Well, we have a chart there. The sin offering shows how the ransom price is applied. The first perpendicular line is Pentecost. And Hebrews 9:24 tells us that Jesus appeared in the presence of God for us. The ransom price was deposited and imputed to the church. Now, during the gospel age, why does the imputed ransom price first sacrificially pass through the church? Why? As the church in turn is suffering and dying with Jesus, this sacrifice and suffering experience which the church is engaged in develops the church as new creatures to become sympathetic members of the high priest. So that by the time the antitypical Lord's goal is completed, the last member of the church sacrifice is finished, this merit of Jesus' sacrifice that sacrificially passed through the church is released. The church is glorified. Christ pays the ransom price to justice on behalf of the world of mankind. Now, I want to make a little adjustment in the second half of that chart. I have millennial age. You know, I haven't been one of those odd persons that feel the millennium has already started, so we're in an overlapping. So let's change that instead of millennial age, beginning at the glorification of the church, to the mediatorial reign of the millennial age. It's the way I look at it. But anyway, during the mediatorial reign of the millennial age, Hebrews 9:19, Moses took the blood of calves and goats. Now we're at not the Day of Atonement of the Tabernacle, Leviticus 16, but now we're in Exodus 24, the inauguration of the Law Covenant, that is a parallel type. Moses took the blood of the calves and goats and sprinkled both the book, and the book was the book of the law, and all the people. At the inauguration of the Law Covenant, the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled on the books of the law, which was typical of the satisfaction of justice, just like the blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Day of Atonement picture in the tabernacle. But the added picture you have in the inauguration of the law covenant is that the rest of the blood was sprinkled on the people. And that is a beautiful picture. When the new covenant is inaugurated, when justice is satisfied with the payment of the ransom price, Jesus and the church will, symbolically speaking, sprinkle the blood of Christ on the people, which actually means they will be applying the benefits of the ransom price to the world of mankind, bringing up the highway of holiness to perfection. All right, the sin offerings, three applications of the ransom price. One, Jesus' ransom price is applied first, imputed to the church, his body members, and it sacrificially passes through them. And then two, it's released, and the ransom price then is applied to justice on behalf of the world. And three, the benefits of the ransom price are applied to the world by Jesus and the church, pictured by the sprinkling of the people of Israel with the blood of the bulls and goats. That's some of the technical aspects of the church of sharing the sin offering, and we'll get back to some more scriptures, but now we want to get to the compassion of God in this arrangement. And to convey this, I'm going to give a true story, related true story, that has always been very, very precious to me. It takes us back to the 1700s. There was a missionary at that time who was aware of a leopard colony in a particular island. And he just felt so much for those people on that island that he wanted to go there and devote the rest of his life to help them spiritually and counsel them and guide them. So he went, and he'd write letters back home. I'm the loneliest person on earth. These people won't accept me. I can't help them. They say, how can you counsel us? You can't understand us. You can't understand our mind that's been affected by the leprosy that we have. Go away. Well, here's one morning fixing breakfast. Now we're back in the 1700s, and he's boiling water in a cauldron and a fire outside. They didn't have Home Depot where you could go and get these heat-proof gloves and pick up the cauldron and, you know, go take it wherever you want. So whatever you use, leaves or whatnot, he was carrying this boiling hot water, and he spilled some on his leg. And he's dumbfounded. Boiling hot water. No pain. And then a surge of joy came into his heart. One of the first symptoms of leprosy was the inability to feel pain. He was now a leper. He ran to the village center. He rang the village bell. And when that bell rang, all the members of the leper colony, wherever they were on that island, were supposed to come to the village center as fast as they could. And some came running in. Some came walking in. Some came leaning on the shoulder of somebody else. Some came in on crutches. Some came crawling in on all fours. Some came crawling in on all threes. Leprosy had gone that far. As they gathered around, he jumped on a high rock, and he held out his arms, and he said, "Fellow lepers, fellow lepers." He was now one of them. He could help them. He could counsel them. He could understand them. We'll tie a scripture in with this. Revelation 22, 1 and 2, we're not going to read it, but it speaks of the river of life that flows out from under the throne. And on each side of the river are trees of life that bear 12 manner of fruit each month. 12 times 12, 144,000 times 1,000 years, 144,000 different types of fruit that these trees of life bear. Now, these trees of life will be the Christ. You and I, hopefully, will be a part of that. And the church will bear 144,000 different types of fruit. I believe that mankind is divided into 12 general categories of character, symbolized by the names of the 12 tribes of natural Israel. But I think these 12 characteristics are divided and subdivided and subdivided and subdivided until we have 144,000 different types of humanity. And this is my theory. Take it for what it's worth. And each member of the little flock will represent a type of humanity. You're not running for my crown. I'm not running for your crown. Each one of us represents a different type of humanity. And the composite growth fruitage of the kingdom will be 144,000 different types of fruit. Each one of us will represent a type of humanity and be able to understand their needs. Why? Because we are fellow sinners. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But in addition, we understand their peculiarities, and we will be able to sympathize and help them in the kingdom. Now, what is the compassion of God in the church's share in the sin offering, enabling the church to become a part of the sympathetic high priest that they might counsel and help and sympathize with the world of mankind? Does that mean the church is going to become more sympathetic than Jesus? No. Just as Jesus is not more sympathetic to God. But I think at the beginning of the mediatorial arrangement, when the world finds out who was born in Zion, they will feel an affinity towards the church, because they are fellow sinners. And symbolically speaking, we'll say at that time, symbolically, fellow sinners, we can understand you, we can help you. And it's not that we can understand them more than Jesus, but I think because they are sinners, they will be able to relate to the church very easily at the beginning of this arrangement. And I feel that this manifests as the compassion of God to develop this arrangement so that the world would have the best opportunity to have those that can help them, that they will relate to, not that Jesus can't help them by himself, but they will be able to relate to the church in this matter in a very unique way. And to our younger brethren out there, those of you who are consecrated and those who aren't consecrated, you know, you're growing up and you're maturing, and even those of you in their 20s and 30s, and perhaps 40s, during a very unusual generation. It's called the postmodern generation. And this simply refers to the fact that this is a generation that has no moral standards, no absolute values. And you know what it is. Your friends in the world, your associates in the world. Nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with drugs. Nobody can tell you these things are wrong. You can understand this better than I can understand it. You will know how to deal with it. better than I will know how to deal with it. So I ask our younger brethren to consider this privilege you can have in the kingdom arrangement of consecrating and being a part of this sympathetic high priest, and be able to especially understand which will be the largest generation in the history of mankind, and perhaps the most degraded, or one of the most degraded. Now, we're going to deal with the sin offering in Hebrews 9. This gets a little technical, but very interesting. Hebrews 9:6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, 6 and 7. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the high priest went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Well, something's wrong here. It says that the high priest went once into the most holy every year. He went twice. He didn't go once. How do we explain this? Well, Brother Russell gives two thoughts on this. Reprint 4397. He applies once to meaning the one day of atonement each year, either typically or antitypically. And then 4512, he applies it to once to one sacrifice in two parts. And we're going to follow this line of reasoning, applying it to one sacrifice in two parts to Hebrews 9, 25 through 28. Nor yet that he, Christ, should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, and the blood of others in the type of the bullock and the goats. Verse 26, for then must he, Christ, often every year have suffered since the foundation of the world, or the beginning of the Jewish age, or the beginning of the law arrangement, to put away sin by the sacrifice in two parts of himself, head and body. Now, verse 9 again, verse 27 refers back to the type. And as it is appointed unto men, but in the Greek it's the men. And it's referring to the typical high priest, and it says the men, as it's appointed to the men, the typical high priest, once to die, one sacrifice in two parts, the bullock and the goat, but after this the judgment. And he had to perform those sacrifices right. And the judgment was that when he passed under the veil, if he didn't perform those sacrifices properly, he would have died. And Josephus tells us that, according to tradition, they had a rope on the leg, on the foot of one of the legs of the high priest, so that if he did die, they couldn't go into the most holy because they themselves would die, so they could pull him out. So there was a judgment after error in that arrangement of the type. Now, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, but in the Greek it's the Christ, so that's head and body, was once meaning one sacrifice in two parts, was one sacrifice in two parts, first the sacrifice of Jesus and then the sacrifice of the goat, the antitypical bullock and goat, offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them, that is the world, that look for him, shall he, Christ, appear the second time. And just like Romans 8:19, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. And this is a parallel thought of how the world unknowingly are waiting, hoping for a better day, but that better day will be when Christ, head and body, appear at the end of the gospel age without sin, no longer with the sin offering process over, but to their salvation. Now in here, make a correction in your notes. It says in verse 26, actually it's verse 28. The Greek word for not appeared, but the Greek word for appear, not past tense but present, means to render apparent, or better translates this as Strong's 3700, to gaze at something that is remarkable, astonishing. And what happened in the type that made this remarkable or astonishing at this stage of the Day of Atonement or the atonement process? Now we're going to switch to chapter 9. And after the, and this is Leviticus 9:24, after the sacrifice of the Lord's goat for the sin offering, a burnt offering was put onto the altar. And in connection with the high priest coming out with the two-handed blessing to bless Israel, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. And we feel that is the thought about the special word in verse 28 of Hebrews 9. The Greek word for appear is to gaze at something that is remarkable or astonishing. And we feel that that is the antitype, the world's recognition of the acceptance of Jesus and the church's sacrifice. Now we are going to offer a thought from Brother Barton and ask you to consider it. In verse 26, the Greek word for, verse 26. The Greek word for end is suntelio. Suntelia. Excuse my Greek. And Lindell and Scott's Greek English lexicon defines it as a joint payment for a public work. And indeed, the joint payment, the sprinkling of the blood of the antitypical bullock and goat, would be for a joint payment for a public work for the restoring of the world of mankind. Now, it's true that the Greek word suntelia in the Gospels means the end or consummation. But in the book of Hebrews, Brother Barton suggests that when it's dealing with the ransom price, it has the meaning of a joint payment for a public work. Now, the verb form of suntelia, which appears in Hebrews 9:26, or rather the suntelia 9:26 is a noun, but its verb form in Hebrews 8:8 is suntelio. And that's the verb form of making a payment, joint payment for a public work. Now let's read Hebrews 8:8. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make suntelio, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, here God is not, when he makes the new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, he's not going to suntelio in the sense of completing or ending the new covenant, but rather he will be making a new covenant by a joint payment for a public work. And the blood of the church is the merit of Jesus that sacrificially passes through the church to make the church's sacrifice acceptable. And in that way, it is a joint payment for a public work. And we just ask you to consider that. Brother Barton makes that suggestion. Now we want to get into practical aspects of the sin offering. You know, the glorified church will be, as we indicated, a tremendous support group for the sin-sick, mentally twisted, depraved, warped world of mankind. How do we qualify for this support group? By training in our ecclesias. Each ecclesia should be a wonderful support group to each of its members. 2 Corinthians 2:12 provides us with what I feel is one of the most practical sin offering scriptures. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Isn't that beautiful? Our brethren live and grow as new creatures because of our sacrifice on their behalf. Likewise, we live and grow as new creatures because of our brother's sacrifice on our behalf. I think a fitting illustration of this principle is here at the convention. Why are we spiritually enjoying this great feast? Because of the sacrifice of our Chicago brethren in providing for all of our needs. They are sacrificially dying, while we are growing, are alive and vigorous as new creatures. Colossians 1:24 observes that we are to fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, on behalf of the church. And every time we sacrifice time, money, energy, health, driving our brethren to the meetings, to conventions, to the doctor's office, every time we take time to make phone calls, to visit shut-ins, to write letters of encouragement, we are sacrificially dying. If our motive is right, what is happening? Sacrificial death worketh in us, but life is working in the new creature health of our brother. You know, I often say that every time we go into a business meeting, we should see an invisible sign above the door. This is a sin offering experience. You know, in business meetings especially, sacrificing our preferences, our own wills, where principle is not involved, is a wonderful sacrifice for our brethren. Each ecclesia should be a wonderful support group for its members. Now we're going to give what I consider a mind-boggling hope. In reprint 5391, Brother Russell explains, and you're all familiar, most of you are familiar with this article, he explains the difference between, it's a short article, the difference between Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 16. He observes that Leviticus 16 emphasizes the legal sacrifice of Jesus and the church for the atonement of sins, whereas Leviticus 9 emphasizes the sacrifice and suffering of Jesus and the church that is necessary to attain the divine office and the office of priesthood. Then in the same article, he makes an astonishing observation. Quote, "Even therefore, if the world had not needed to be redeemed from sin, the priest, Christ, head and body, must have given the same sacrifice exactly in order to attain his high position." We're going to close with a fantastic scripture, a fantastic hope in Ephesians 1:18. In addition to the atonement for sin, why does God want the church on the divine nature? Ephesians 1:18. Quote, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his," God's, "inheritance in the saints." No, we read over this and we think Paul's speaking about the church's inheritance. But he's speaking about the glory of the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. God is looking forward to spending eternity with a divine family, the Christ, head and body. I can't remember the scripture Brother Morehouse used to mention. It spoke of God singing love songs to the church throughout all eternity. God bless you.